Ephesians, please, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3. As Pastor mentioned, this is part 2 in our series as we journey through the book of Ephesians. Before I have you stand today to read the word, I just want to give a brief recap from last week in case you weren't here. We spoke last week about what it means to be saved by grace. How many of you are happy that you are saved by grace? Awesome. That's good. How many of us think we could do it all on our own? Rhetorical question, right? How many of us are good enough to be saved? How many of us are holy enough to be saved? How many of us have done all the right things to be saved? And nobody could raise their hand because we are sinful by nature. But it is by grace that you have been saved, Paul says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen to the gift called salvation? In addition to being saved by grace, Paul mentions that we are one in Christ. He talks about unity for Jews and Gentiles alike, unity in the church, unity among the brethren, unity with one another. As much as it is important to know that we are saved by grace, it's equally important to know that we are called to be one in Jesus Christ. No matter what color our skin or language we speak, no matter what social class we come from, or no matter how rich we are, or no matter how poor we are, no matter where our heritage or our pedigree might be from, no matter what our past is or what our future might, we are one in Jesus Christ. And that is so vitally important. Well, this week, we move on to chapter 3, and we'll read a piece there in just a moment. So if you would stand with me today, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The message today, the title is Deeply Rooted, Securely Grounded. Deeply Rooted, Securely Grounded. Ephesians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 16. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Will you please pray with me right now? Jesus, we love you and we are thankful for our time that we've had today. We thank you that we've been able to visit with one another, that we have been able to worship with one another. Lord, we're thankful that you have given to us in such a way that we could give also this morning. And now we set our minds to learning from the Bible, learning from the Scripture. To that end, we ask God that you would speak to our hearts today, that the Holy Spirit would make clear the things we are hearing, the things that we are reading, that our ears would hear what you would say, that our mind would comprehend what you are saying, that our heart would receive what you are saying, and that you would give us the courage to do what you're asking us to do. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this time and ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, can you say amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. So Ephesians chapter 3, specifically verses 14 through 21, is kind of the framework that will be our message today. Now, if you turn, I had to turn back a page, but if you go to the beginning of chapter 3, you're going to notice a little phrase that I want to build on this morning as we dissect Ephesians chapter 3 together. At the very front side of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then in my Bible, there's a really long dash. And what happens after that dash is that Paul goes into kind of a what we would call a rabbit trail. I don't think rabbit trail necessarily describes sufficiently enough what Paul is talking about because it's so very important, but it's the only words that I can conjure up this morning in kind of this fog-filled brain today. But Paul kind of goes on this little tangent, this little rabbit trail, and I just want to briefly mention that because he talks about a mystery. He says, For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then it's like he presses pause on the playlist. He said, pause just for a second. I have something to add. And he talks about this mystery that is in Jesus Christ. The mystery is that Jews and Gentiles alike are part of the kingdom of God. So he reiterates what he talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. He does that all the way through to verse 15. And then he asks his readers in verse 15, don't be ashamed, not to be discouraged because of my suffering, because my suffering is for your glory. And then he says, unpause. So now play the playlist again. I've given you the thing about the mystery in Christ. Now that we have that, now that we've reaffirmed that, now I want to press play on the playlist again. And to do that, he restates a phrase. And that phrase is in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Paul has come in an attitude of reverence and holiness and submission to God. Even in jail. Remember I said Ephesians is one of those jail books that Paul wrote while he was serving time in prison. In prison, Paul comes to his knees and he says, I kneel before the Father, verse 15, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then he will go into verse 16 and talk about what he's praying about. So now that we've recapped chapter 2, we recapped last week, we've given a brief introduction on this week. I'm reading out of the NIV Bible, and the NIV Bible says that to be rooted and established. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is another good resource, puts it this way. To be rooted and firmly established. The English Standard Version, or the ESV, says that you are to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. The New King James Version says it the same way, rooted and grounded. The Amplified Bible, for which I've drawn the title of the message today, says in brackets, to be deeply rooted, and then in brackets again, securely grounded. That's the title of the message. Deeply rooted, securely grounded. By using this phrase, Paul is alluding to the imagery first of a tree. First to the roots of a tree, the health of a tree, the trees that he could see probably everywhere that he went in Asia Minor and the Middle East and all over the place. How many of you know, just by taking a quick glance around, we know a thing or two about trees around here. Yeah? How many of you know a thing or two about trees? Yeah. And by a thing or two, I mean they're green, they grow, and we like the Douglas fir. Come on, somebody. All right. So the rooted part of the imagery refers to that of a tree. The grounded part of the imagery refers to buildings or structures or construction. I'm looking at a few guys across the audience who have some experience in building, some experience in construction. So do I. I have experience in construction and building. Enough experience to create some real headaches for the dudes that I asked to help me. And I've got a lot of that experience. But Paul is alluding to this imagery of building. For the sake of today's message, we're going to be revolving or orbiting around this idea of the tree, this idea of growing, this idea of roots. We just didn't have the time today to tackle both the tree and the building. So I had to focus on one, and I chose to focus on the tree. Paul's prayer is this, because that's really what this is. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. He knows that they're going to have difficulty. He knows they're going to have tribulations and trials and resistance. He knows, if you were here last week, he knows the culture of Ephesus. He knows the culture of what's going on. He knows the difficulty that they're going to have to be a believer, a Christian in the city of Ephesus. And so Paul prays for them and he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you, verse 14, with power through his spirit in your inner being. Paul is saying, listen, there's one thing that's going to get you through this whole thing. There's one thing that's going to give you the power to stand in the face of resistance. There's one thing that's going to give you the power to be a believer in Ephesus, and that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God himself that resides in your inner being. He goes on to say that you have this power, you have this Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. He said additionally to the Spirit of God, Christ is with you. Christ is dwelling inside of you. Not only do you have the power of the Holy Ghost, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, but you also have Christ with you. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, the one who came, the one who gave his life for you. He is with you, empowering you by his Spirit. And so Paul is praying that I know you can do this. In verse 17, the last part of it says, he says, and I also pray that you, title of the message, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul says, listen, you can't do this thing by yourself. You have power, but it's not just exclusive to you. Your neighbor who is in Christ has that power. The leader of your church who is in Christ has that power. The one that maybe you don't necessarily get along with all the time, but is in Christ and doing their best, has that power. It's not exclusive to you as individuals. It's given to you on the at the collective level because I'm building my church. Can somebody say amen to that? God says, I'm building my church and I'm doing it through his power. And Paul says, so that together with all of the saints, somehow that you might be able to grasp how wide and how deep and how high and how long is the love of Jesus Christ. Paul's words are describing the limitless nature of God's love. Remember last week, if I can plan a church in Ephesus, then I'm telling you, I can plan a church anywhere. God says, if I can see a church in Ephesus thrive, then I can see a church in Battleground, Washington thrive. If I can see a church thrive in Battleground, then it can happen in Amboy and Yakult and Ridgefield and Woodland and La Center. And I said last week, and who knows, maybe even God can move in Portland. I don't know. And maybe if he can move in Portland, he might even be able to move in Seattle. Go Huskies. I don't even like the Huskies. Tabitha does. And so that's why I said that. You're welcome, Tabitha. Tell Jason I missed him. Anyway, Paul says if it can happen in Ephesus, it can happen anywhere because God is just that boundless. He is just that limitless. He is just that faithful. He is just that good. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. There's so many elements to this prayer. Hard to choose just one to go off of this morning, but I'm going to do that. We're going to go on one thing today. And that is this thing about growing. This thing about being rooted. This thing about finding life. In the rooted metaphor, Paul implies that we can choose where we want to grow. We can choose where we want to put down roots. And we know that trees don't have that choice. That's the obvious. But we, in the metaphor, have the choice. We have been given the choice to grow wherever we want to grow. Let's talk a little bit about trees. We got plenty of them around here. And this is going to be kind of the focus of our message today. Now, I will give you a disclaimer before we start talking about trees. I majored in forestry and have never, ever been to seminary. You guys are messed up people right now. So anything I learned about trees, I learned because someone taught me in a classroom. Everything I learned about pastoring and ministry is my dad's fault. And because I learned on-the-job training. And so that is my disclaimer. I went to school for trees. And anyway, I won't give you my whole history and my whole testimony. But here I am as a pastor. What that means, other than that I was a little bit stubborn about the call of God on my life, is that I learned a lot about trees when I was in college. And fortunately, I can remember some of it. My daughter's taking a forestry class at Casey, and it's been a wonderful time for us to just spend together. And we know common names of trees. Abby's in the back. We know scientific names of trees, don't we, kiddo? We do. She actually had a test on that, and she did superbly. She got 100%, I think, on all the trees and their scientific names. It's the shrubs where we've got issues. Everybody has issues with shrubs. Anyway. And so I know a little bit about the tree thing. I've learned a lot about trees. I've learned a lot about people. Consequently, I've learned that over time that people are actually a lot like trees. Some grow fast, some grow slow. Some are tall, some are short. Some are naturally more resilient than others. Some are resistant to negative environmental factors. Some are very sensitive to those same exact factors. Some trees have many uses. Other trees have not quite so many, but in some way they are all useful and they are all valuable. Some trees handle change well. Others do not. And the list of similarities could go on and on and on and on. But one of the things that has always stuck out to me is that so many trees, as we think about them as a species, have a preferred growing region. They may do okay in other regions, but in their preferred region, they thrive. Think about it this way. How many of you have ever traveled from Battleground to Bend, Oregon? How many of you have ever made that trip? Now, if you go over Mount Hood, if you go that direction, you will go up the gorge and you will see a majority of Douglas fir all the way through until you get to about the Klickitat area, and then you'll start seeing mixed stands of oak and different things. You go up over the mountain, which is largely fir, all the way across the top of the mountain. And why do you see so many Douglas fir trees there? Because it's in their region of preference. That's where they were designed to grow. And when they're growing there, they grow extremely well. As you come over Mount Hood and you begin to drop down that southeastern face of Mount Hood, you start coming down into the Warm Springs area. As you start dipping down through the Warm Springs area, you'll begin to see that these big Douglas firs begin to transition into the ponderosa pine forest. And eventually you'll find that the Douglas firs are minimal and the ponderosa pine are the majority. Why is that? Well, because the ponderosa pine was built for the eastern slopes of the Cascade Mountains. It was built for the high desert areas of central Oregon. And by the time you get to Bend, you're in almost strictly pine forest over there. Why? Because they were built to thrive over there. Now, a Doug fir could grow over there, but he's not going to do nearly as well as a ponderosa pine, and vice versa. A ponderosa pine can grow over here on this side of the mountains for sure, but it's not going to grow nearly as well as a Douglas fir. How many people have I bored this morning? Please don't raise your hands. Pretend to be excited about trees with me. It matters. The point that I'm trying to make is that for us, as we take in this metaphor, spiritually speaking, it matters where you're planted. It matters where you choose to put down roots. It matters where you choose to live. And in the concept that we're talking about today, we really only have two choices. We can be rooted and established in Christ Jesus, in the soil that is Him and His kingdom, or we can choose to be planted in the kingdom of darkness, the enemy, the devil, and that soil. So it matters where you're planted, because if you're planted in the soil of the kingdom of darkness, your fruit is going to be the fruit of the kingdom of darkness. Make no mistake. And if you're planted in the soil of the kingdom of God, then your fruit is going to be the fruit of the kingdom of God. Make no mistake. Hallelujah. So it matters where you are planted. You have a preferred growing zone, and that preferred growing zone is in the kingdom of God, because He has named you. He has created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He has a plan for you, a destiny for you. He has a growing season for you. He has fruit planned for you. Ephesians says that we were created for the good works of God because He is our preferred growing region. It matters where you're planted. Trees need the right combination of soil type, soil acidity, amounts of water, elevation, slope, length of growing season, competition or lack thereof. When you have those favorable elements in the proper quantities combined with the right growing zone, you get really, really healthy trees. And isn't it crazy that really, really healthy trees help create really, really healthy trees? That help create really, really healthy trees. Now, the part that I won't go into is the management of those trees. Rick is going to preach on that in a while. No, I don't even know, but he's the expert in that field. Where you're planted, the point we're making here is that where you're planted, the soil that you determine to grow in determines how you live and what your life will produce, the fruit of your life. Listen, some of these are a little pointed, but I'm going to say them anyway. If you choose to be planted in the soil of bitterness, you will live in bitterness and you will produce bitterness. Don't be surprised when everybody else around you becomes bitter. Wow. If you're planted in the soil of hostility, you will live in hostility and you will produce hostility. Don't be surprised if you live in a world of hostility because you've chosen to be planted there. If we choose to be planted in the soil of negativity, you will live in negativity and you will produce negativity. Let's go ahead and let's quickly flip that coin, okay? If you choose to live in grace, if you choose to be planted in the soil of grace, come on somebody, you will live in grace and you will produce grace. If you're planted in the soil of forgiveness, you will live in forgiveness and you will produce forgiveness. If you choose to be planted in the soil of the love of Jesus Christ, you will live in the love of Jesus Christ and you will produce the love of Jesus Christ in your life. And you won't be perfect. You won't be perfect. This is an identity. Paul took a rabbit trail. Ephesians chapter 3. I get the same privilege. Here we go. You won't be perfect. That's why we have a gardener. That's why we have a pruner. That's why we have Jesus Christ that is able to see the structure and say, listen, you've got a sprout of negativity coming over here. Grit your teeth a little bit. I'm cutting that off. Bam. I don't want that to be there. It's sucking the life out of you. I'm seeing a little stem of negativity come out and it's producing some fruit in your family and how you interact with your wife and how you discipline your kids and how you interact with your kids and your cousins and your aunts and your uncles. Just trust me because I'm going to prune a little bit of that off. Grit your teeth a little bit, but I'm snipping some of that negativity off because I love you and that's not healthy for you. Remember, you're planted in grace. You're planted in forgiveness. You're planted in patience. You're planted in mercy. And I see those things growing, but I don't want this little shoot to get in the way. I don't want that little sapling to rob you of the life that's coming through you. And so you got to trust me because I know you're not perfect. We can choose to be planted in the kingdom of God, but let's not forget that there's a gardener, there's a pruner that needs to come in for the health of our tree and the health of our fruit. Hallelujah. We choose to be planted in the soil of the love of Christ. This is amazing love. This is perfect love. And it was Paul's focus that you would be rooted and grounded and established in love. And in that love comes power. This is amazing love. This is perfect love. This is the love that drives out all fear. Come on, somebody. This is the love that gives us compassion for the hurting. This love gives grace to the broken, strength to the struggling, and endurance for those of us on this journey of faith. This is the love that was poured out for many when Christ said, "It is finished." This is the love that will leave the 99 that are safe and search for the one that is lost. This is the love that we are being told by Paul that we are to be deeply rooted in and securely grounded in. Be planted in the soil of God's great and rich love for you. And out of that love, out of that growing, out of that soil flows a power that is directly from the heart of God. The power of the Holy Ghost to do those things to those that are disenfranchised or confused or struggling. It is that love and that power that the church is built upon. It is in that love and in that power that we find togetherness, not sameness, but uniqueness, being all together as the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Comes when you choose to be planted in the soil of God's love. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, my paraphrase says, I'm not going to paraphrase, I'm going to read it. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Look, he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The soil of the kingdom of God. But now look, not so the wicked, the soil of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of darkness. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The kingdom, the soil of the kingdom of God brings life and life abundant. The soil of the kingdom of darkness has death and destruction and division and all that is evil and contrary to the mind of God. We really only have two choices. We can't have roots in the kingdom of darkness while we have roots in the kingdom of God. If we think we can live in that spot where we have roots in both, we really don't have any roots in righteousness at all. We have roots in the kingdom of darkness. It's important where you grow. It's important where you're planted. Rooted in Christ, grounded in Christ, does not mean absence of adversity. When you choose to be deeply rooted and securely grounded in Christ, you're going to make some people mad. It's going to cause some adversity. I won't read the entire story, but in Acts chapter 19, we read about a man named Paul in a city called Ephesus, where he is visiting the church that he planted. And we see a whole big ruckus break out, a huge riot that will break out. Why were they rioting with Paul and the church in that area? Well, it seems that there was a silversmith who made idols to the god of Artemis. And so many people were getting saved that they decided, you know what? The Bible, the Old Testament, what they had, says you will have no other gods before me, and I'm just not going to worship the idol of Artemis anymore. The problem with a bunch of people getting saved who don't worship idols anymore is that they don't buy idols anymore. And the problem with not buying idols anymore is that the silversmith who makes the idols isn't making any money. And so the guy who's making the idols that you used to buy isn't got your dollar in his pocket anymore, and he gets a little ticked off. And that's exactly what the silversmith in Acts 19 says. He gathers all of his silversmith bros, and he gathers the silversmith union together, and he says, listen, that was kind of a slam on unions, wasn't it? Let's go backwards. Blah, 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 blah. He gets all the silversmith dudes together, and he says, listen, all these people are getting saved because of Paul's gospel, whatever that is. But the fact of the matter is, they're not buying our idols anymore, which means our livelihood is going to be lost if we don't do something. What are we going to do? Riot! That's what we're going to do. We're going to riot. We're going to start an uproar in the city because they're taking our money. These people getting saved are really screwing up the life that we planned for ourselves. And so let's get as many people as we can, riot in the streets, and they start screaming and yelling, great is Artemis of Ephesus, great is Artemis of Ephesus. It says at one point in Acts chapter 19 that the riot got so huge that a bunch of people were coming. They went to this this place, my mind fails me right now where they went, but they went as a collective all together. And it mentions in Acts 19 that most of the people didn't even know why they were there. They were looking around going, why are we here? Why are we here? In the distance they hear, great is Artemis, great is Artemis. They have no idea that it was a silversmith. He was worried about losing his cash. And they just got caught up in the crowd. And before long, this riot is expanding through all of Ephesus. The proconsul comes and basically says, listen, if Artemis has an issue, let Artemis deal with the issue. And all the Christians in the house are going, yes, that is perfect. And the silversmiths are going, no, that is not perfect. We need to kill all the Christians because they're taking our money. Put them all in jail. Get rid of them. Ship them off to America, whatever it was. Get rid of them. We want our money back. When you choose to be planted, that's what happened. Ephesus was planted in the Word of God. It was planted in the soil of the Scripture and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And it ticked a bunch of people off. Because it now demanded of them that their loyalty lie with the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of darkness. But they discovered and they found that the power that was in them gave them the ability to stand for righteousness and stand for the kingdom of God. When everybody else was screaming, "Great is Artemis of Ephesians," the Christians were singing, in my paraphrase, "How great is our God." Come on, sing with me, "How great is our God." And that was their chant, and that was their livelihood, and that was where they found their purpose. They had finally realized that Artemis could not even fight Artemis's own battles. Read Acts chapter 19. It's pretty funny. Pretty cool. I want to end this way. I want to end with an illustration directly from what we're talking about today, and that is trees. And to do that, how many of you have ever driven into Northern California, took 101 towards the coast, and saw those magnificent beasts of a tree called the coastal redwoods? Anybody ever seen those? Amazing, amazing work of God that we see in nature. It's interesting that I'm talking about being deeply rooted, because the coastal redwoods are not the deepest rooted trees on the planet. Most of us probably know a lot of things about the coastal redwoods. The survival of the coastal redwoods is based on togetherness. The survival of the coastal redwood is based on togetherness. In their ecosystem, their roots intertwine, their canopies intertwine, such that their survival is intertwined within each other inside of that ecosystem. The coastal redwood can grow in a lot of different places, but it never grows as well as it does in the damp coastal forest of Northern California on the Pacific coast, where it receives that marine layer of fog nearly every morning throughout the seasons that waters it and gives it its strength and its nourishment and all of those things. But their survival is found in their togetherness. The strength of one is impacted by the strength of the collective. What does that mean for us in this spiritual metaphor to be deeply rooted in Jesus Christ? It means this: we were never meant to do this thing alone. The Jews were never meant to do it alone. The Gentiles were never meant to do it alone. They need each other. Ephesus was never meant to do it alone. Colossae was never meant to do it alone. Thessalonica was never meant to do it alone. The churches of Asia Minor were never meant to do it alone. The church in Battleground, Landmark Church in Battleground, was never meant to do it alone. Just like Starting Grounds and Pastor Arden down at Cherry Grove and Pastor Brad over at Crossway and the Baptist, we were never ever designed to do it alone. We were designed to do it together, because the strength of the one impacts the strength of the collective. That is the beauty and the strength of the coastal redwood, and that is the beauty and the strength of you and me inside the body of Jesus Christ, inside the church. We were never meant to stand alone. We were never meant to grow alone. There is a body. There is support. There is unity. There is a family. Your circle is here. Your tribe is here. Your strength is here, because we are based in the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. We can grow in Christ, and the beauty of that is that we can grow together. Yes. Matt, would you please come? Deeply rooted, securely grounded in the love that only comes from Jesus Christ. Would you please stand with me this morning? I want to read to you the benediction out of Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul prays to the Ephesian church. I want to say that to you before I pray this morning. Because in your head, you might be thinking that I just can't do this. What God is asking me to do, I can't do. The grace He's asking me to grow in, I can't do. The patience He's asking me to grow in, I can't do. It's hard for me to be part of the collective because I've been so used to doing things all alone. Relationships are hard for me. Trust is hard for me. Forgiveness is hard for me. I get that stuff. I've got my hard things too. But listen to what Paul says. To all of your questions, to all of the things running around in your crazy brain right now, let the word speak to that right now. Now, to him who is able. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I want to pause there for a minute because somebody needs to hear that again. You are not able on your own. You can't do it by yourself. That's why God says now, Paul says now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine, by the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Can you say with me, amen? Amen. Jesus, we love you today, and we're so thankful that we've been called to this beautiful ecosystem called the church. That we have been called to have roots intertwined with one another, to have branches of canopy intertwined with one another. Some roots may be a little deeper, some might be a little more shallow, but the strength of one is determined by the strength of the collective. And so, God, keep the collective strong. To you who are able to keep the collective strong, keep the collective strong. To you who are able to do the miraculous and the amazing and the extraordinary, keep doing the miraculous, the amazing, the extraordinary. To him who is able to keep unity in the church, keep unity in the church. To him who is able to seek the lost, may you continue to seek the lost through us. Jesus, may we determine today that we will be deeply rooted and securely grounded in this thing called the love of Jesus Christ, this ecosystem that is called the church. And may it endure for as long as you tarry. And may we look forward to the day when you call us into your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Can somebody say with me, amen? Hey, I'm really glad you came to church today. I'm glad that you came with the one sitting next to you. And so I want you to love on them. Give them a handshake or a high five. Love on somebody as you leave. Thanks for being in church. We love you lots. You are dismissed. Love on somebody. We'll see you soon. Have a great week and a rest of your afternoon.